Sure. It's based on God's pattern in the Old Testament. So, and Sandy McGachern is going to minister on church principles, pattern or possibility. So at this time, we'll ask our brother Garn to come and share what the Lord has laid on his heart.
Good morning. Now, beloved, that's a little tea. I hope you had a good breakfast. Good morning. Thank you. First of all, I want to thank the Lord and then the conveners of this conference for inviting me to be with you and to share from the Word of God with you. It's a real joy to be present. I might say this, I enjoyed the singing. I didn't realize how many people were here. And I also enjoyed, as I always enjoy, the instrumentalism. Now, this may be a little far-fetched. I don't know if there'll be a piano in heaven. But I have asked the Lord, if there is one there, please allow me to play. It's my favorite instrument, and sister, I enjoy your play. Now our subject, slow but sure. I'm sure as you read that, your mind went back to childhood days, when there was the challenge by the rabbit or the hare, whichever you wish, to the turtle or tortoise. Seems unreasonable that a rabbit would challenge a turtle. But you know the end result. The turtle won. The race is not necessarily to the swift. Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. And so we want to look and see what lessons we can learn, or lesson in particular, from the Word of God in this respect. 2 Samuel, please, chapter 8. And as I reminded the folks night before last, as we ministered the word, it is my habit, and I also reminded us last night, to turn to many scriptures. So please be prepared. And also this, when you turn the pages of the Bible, and we hear those leaves turn, it's musical. It's like the wind blowing through the leaves on a lovely summer day. And you hear a sound on this side and a response on the other side. That's the way it sounds when you turn the pages. So as we turn, enjoy not only the word, but even the turning of the pages. 2 Samuel chapter 8, please. Verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. He was now commander-in-chief. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahihud, was recorded. Zadok, the son of Ahijah, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sarai was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Perethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Now may the Lord bless the worth of reading of his word. And some of you are asking, why these names? Now, beloved, there are two reasons for giving attention to names when they occur in the Word of God. Number one, as we shall see, the names have meaning. The names and the reading of them and the pronunciation of them will teach you patience. And finally, if your name were written there, surely you would want it read. Now, this morning we are going to concern ourselves with the first name mentioned there in verse 16, Joab. And in verse 18, Benaiah. Now, please note the listings of these names. Joab was number one. Benaiah was number six. That too is important. Because later on we're going to find that while Joab was still number one, Benaiah was number two. And God doesn't write promiscuously. There are reasons for the order even of the names. Let's consider Joab first. What does Joab mean? It means God is Father. Jehovah is Father. That's the meaning of the word. Now there is a common feeling that we are all the children of God. You hear their comedy. Now that's not true. You remember when the Pharisees came to the Lord? Educated, religious men, he said, you are of your father the devil. The only way that one can be a child of God and in the family of God is to be born into the family of God. By way of introduction, I trust that we all here have been born into the family. And thence we are in a position to say, God is our Father. Until one has been born into the family, he cannot rightly say, I am a child of God. Now, what does a father expect from his child? Joab meaning God is Father. What did God expect from Joab? There are two things that the father expects from his children. We turn first to Micah. No, better make it Malachi. Chapter 1. What does God expect from his children? Jehovah, his father. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? The father expects from his children respect. Now that is something that's pretty much lacking in the world at large. And it so happens that many of the habits of the world are creeping in among the Lord's people. We must never lose the feeling and air of respect and reverence for God. From time to time I hear outsiders, and once or twice I heard believers speak of the man upstairs. No. He's our heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we owe him respect. What else does the child owe to the Father? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. We owe the Lord and God our Father respect. Chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And when we turn to chapter 5 and verse 29, we read, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so as the children of God, we owe him respect and obedience. And now what we want to do is to trace the life of Joab and see how he fitted in with these two requirements, respect and obedience. First Chronicles chapter 11. You see already we are turning to many scriptures, and there are many more. Please don't get weary. And as I remarked the other night at the meeting, I have four critics. My wife is gentle with her criticism. But my daughters, Daddy, you turned to too many scriptures. And you spoke too long. And from time to time, you made this mistake in English. They're severe critics. So that if I hear that at this conference, I turned to too many scriptures, I will judge that someone here spoke to them. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. Verse 6. David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So, Joab, the son of Zariah, went first and was chief. So Joab starts off as chief of the army. Now come back with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Bear in mind now that we are tracing the life of Joab and his obedience and reverence for God the Father. Did he live up to his name? Incidentally, beloved, God has given us names. Are we living up to them? Disciples, brethren, Christians, and so forth. Are we living up to the names that God has given us? Has Joab lived up to his name? 2 Samuel chapter 2. Let's start at verse 8. Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Nehemiah. Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Verse 12. And Abner the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, met for war. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side. Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us, or do battle before us, as many of your Bibles will read. Joab said, let them arise. Then there arose and went out by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. They caught every one his opponent, or his fellow, by the head, thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together, wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazzurim, which is in Gibeon. There was a very sore battle that day. Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. There were 3 sons of Zeruiah here, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was as light of foot as a wild rope. Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left hand from following Abner. Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? He answered, I am. Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left. Lay thee hold of one of the young men. Take his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Now what does this mean? Soldiers like to bring home trophies. And I was actually to my host this morning that when we were in Israel, we had the privilege of visiting the home of then Moshe Dayan, leader of the Israeli army. And he showed us a building in which he collected many trophies. Trophies won in battle. Soldiers like to do that. And that's what we have here before us. Asahel is pursuing Abner. Abner says, if you want a trophy, kill somebody else and take his armor. But don't follow me. That's the thing. Now let's go on. Verse 22. Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab that brother? Howbeit, Asahel refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib. That spear came out behind him, he fell down there and died in the same place. Question. Did Abner purposely, intentionally, with malice and with forethought, kill Asahel? That's question. Now you will notice that he did not do it with malice and forethought. Twice he said to Asahel, leave me alone, go back, kill somebody else. But Asahel insisted, and in self-defense, Abner killed him. We must get that straight. He did it in self-defense. Now, we're going to turn from the subject just a little bit, find out what God has to say about murder and killing another man. Genesis chapter 9.
Now, things may seem a little scattered for the minute, but they'll all come together.
The matter of killing your fellow man. Genesis chapter 9, we know this well, verse 5. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. I wonder why. You see, we stop too soon. The reason that one should not kill his fellow man is that man was made in the image of God. That's why we should not slay our brother. Now there are some believers who have told me they don't believe in capital punishment, even when the party is guilty. This verse teaches that whoso slayeth his brother, and as you shall see, intentionally, his life shall be taken. Now I don't know what you do in the state, or rather in Canada. But do you know that in the States, if this principle were followed, the debt wouldn't be so high? Because these people would have been put away and done away with, and the money spent otherwise. It's a wonderful thing when we follow divine principles. And the nation that does not follow divine principles will find itself in trouble. But let's go on. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 21. Now, don't let this be wearisome. It'll all add up. Exodus chapter 21, verse 5. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee the place where he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Numbers chapter 35. In a way, I'm glad that I'm the first speaker, because if I weary you too much, then you may not pay proper attention to our book. But I hope we won't be weary. I hope you get thrilled turning the scriptures, seeing, put them all together, and see how things work out. That's one of the failures in the world today, among many. They take a certain scripture that pleases them, and stay with that, and interpret things wrongly. Compare scripture with scripture. So now we turn to Numbers chapter 35. Oh, let us read, say, from verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come in over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which kills anyone unawares, unintentionally, without malice and without force. Right. One more scripture in this regard. Deuteronomy chapter 19. The one that slays without malice and forethought, provision is made for him. Deuteronomy 19. I tell you, for the sake of time, now you read it when you go home. Let's turn to Joshua 20. Because that clock is moving, and we have a bit to cover.
return to that. Verse 1.
The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person accidentally, unawares, unwittingly, not intentionally, may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the event of blood. Now, verse 7. These are the cities of refuge. We must note these. These are the cities to which one who slays his fellow man unawares should flee. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Nephilim, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, Kiryat Arba, which is Hebron. Now, please note that. Put a mark on Hebron. It's a city of refuge in the mountain of Judah. On the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Jazar in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead of the tribe of Gad, and Golan, and so forth. Now, we're not going to do this. I'm glad to see so many young people present. Now, when you go home, you take these cities of refuge, find out what the names mean, and trace them all the way through, and you will have a beautiful outline of your salvation. Good exercise. Take a couple of hours. But that's better than looking at TV, isn't it? They don't have anything that will build you up spiritually. So when you go home, look up those cities. Now, Hebron is one of those cities. Now, come back to you, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Bearing in mind what we have established. We have established that if a man kills another man, his life is to be taken. But if in killing another man he did not mean it, he did not intend to do it, then he is to go to a city of refuge. Now we bring these things together. We have read that Abner slew Asahel. Did he do it intentionally? No, he did it in self-defense. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. Was he in the right place? Was he in the right place? It's very important. It makes a lot of difference. All that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, where he belonged, and 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my Lord. Was he right? Was he right to leave Hebron? Absolutely, he wasn't right. David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron. He was not where he should have been. Now, come down, please, to verse 26. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. Now, 27, very important. When Abner was returned to Hebron, was he where he should have been? He returned to Hebron, a city of refuge. Admittedly, he went away, but was he now where he should have been? Yes, he was where he should have been. He was in the city of refuge. Where he should have been. This is important. Now, verse 27. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him quietly. Now, beloved, the gate is not what we consider gates. Something with length and height. No, that's not the gate. The gate in those days was a building. If you'd like to have some idea of what the building was like, read it in the book of Ezekiel. The gate was a building where something like our shopping center. No, buy everything you want in the shopping center. But that's what the gate was like. Judgment was there, purchase there, you sold there, you did everything in the gate. Now, Joab took him when he was in the gate in Hebron. Now get the picture. He is where he should be. Now let's read on. Verse 26. When Abner was returned to Hebron, where he belonged, Joab took him aside in the gate. A building, not just a little fence, a real building. Remember Lot, he did his business in the gate. You remember what our Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail? What do you think that means? It doesn't mean just the gate. It means Satan with all his advocates and all the adversaries together will not defeat the church. The gate was a place of commerce and business. So, he took him aside in the gate to speak unto him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Was Joab right? Absolutely wrong. He was not right. What did he do? God had provided for those who slew unwittingly. Abner did slay his brother in self-defense. And here he is in the place where God said he should be. And Joab slays him. He was aggressive. He would not wait on God. God is my father. That's his name. Where was the respect and where was the obedience to God the Father? Now you begin to see that Joab isn't quite what he thought he was. He was not quite what he thought. He slew his brother, or rather Abner, when he should not have done. He took responsibility upon himself. He was what we would call today aggressive. Well, let's read on. What was David's reaction? Chapter 3, verse 33. The king lamented over Abner and said, now here, you're going to have to follow me. I've heard many outstanding brethren speak, preach the gospel from this expression. Died Abner as a fool died? Now I'm not going to ask you your answer, but I'm going to tell you what I believe is the answer. He did not die as a fool. Well, that's a surprise on some places. Abner did not die as a fool. David is asking the question, and then he answers it. He says, my hands were not bound, my feet were not put in fetters. Now, in those days, first of all, what is a fool? What does the Bible mean when it says fool? Not the man who is intellectually deficient. A man who has left God out of his life and out of his thinking. A man who disregards God. Now, Abner did not do that. He was obedient to God. Notice please. David says, thy hands were not bound, thy feet were not put in fetters. In those days, when one was under punishment or considered an enemy, he was put in stocks. His hands were bound, often his feet, and often his hands and feet. Read about Jeremiah. He was in the stocks. Remember Paul and Silas? They were in the stocks, not because they did anything wrong. Putting a man in the stocks is equivalent to saying he is a wrongdoer. David is here saying he was not in stocks. He was not bound. His hands were not bound. His feet were not bound because he hadn't done anything wrong. That's the meaning of that verse. Thy hands were not bound, thy feet put in fetters, as a man falls before wicked men. Joab. So thou fellest. And all the people were with him. And then come down now to confirm that. In verse 38, the king says, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen in Israel? And I am this baby, so anointed king. These men, the sons of Beriah, remember Joab was the son of Beriah, be too hard for me. The Lord reward them according to their deeds. Point number one. Joab did not live up to his name. He did not live up to that which was required of him. He was disobedient to the very word and ordinance of God. He showed no fear for God. But let's go on. Come now, please, to chapter 8. I told you what we do. Let's make it chapter 18. Chapter 18.
David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Zadok's brother, and a third part under the hand of Gittai. The king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you. The people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. If we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 before. Now, this is not part of the message. This is a little correction. But the older ones of you, do you remember when the Japanese captured General Greenlight? They had a general. Well, he was worth thousands of this ordinary soldier. Well, that's what they're saying here. If they kill us, that doesn't much matter to the army. But if they get you, you're high up. You're the king. You're the ruler. You will count more than men. I just mentioned this to show you, especially to you, the beauty of the Bible. There are a lot of things in the Bible. I wish I had time to sit down and talk with you about modern day things we are just learning that have been in this book. Job, it's amazing what he knew. Amazing what Isaiah. Oh my. Well, you know, the Greeks thought that the world was flat and all those folks. These prophets of all, they knew the ground. Nothing new to them. Oh, beloved, young people, study the Bible. Now, that's just a side. Now, let's go on. Let's see now, where were we? Now, verse 4. The king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do? The king stood by the side of the gate, and all the people came out by hundreds of thousands. Now, verse 5. The king commanded Joab and Abishai, saying, Deal gently with the young man that is with Absalom for my sake, even with Absalom. All the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Now let's go over to verse 9. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. He was taken up between the heaven and the earth. The mule that was under him went free. A certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. The man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet I would not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, verse 5, that was, the king charged thee and Abishai and I, saying, Beware that none touch the young man. Now, what's going to happen next? What is Joab going to do? He was warned by the king not to harm Absalom. Right, verse 16. Verse 14. Joab said, I may not tarry with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak, and 10 young men that bare Joab's armor surrounded about and smote Absalom and slew him. Now what do you think of Joab? If there was any doubt the first time, there's no doubt now. Immediate disobedience to the word of the king, which is, in the long run, the word of the Lord. Self-will. Aggression. And they talk these days about self-esteem. And I can do it. And I'm somebody.
That's what's ruining your face. I'm somebody. Instead of telling those youngsters, I'm a sinner. My grandson came home 2 weeks ago from school. And he was crying. He was scolded. I said, well, why are you crying? And I called so-and-so, what he didn't hear. He reprimanded him severely. He was in tears. I said, but why are you crying? Now look, he's 5 years old. She hurt my self-esteem. Well. I took him aside. I didn't hit him. I said, son, you're a sinner. And that's why she stole you. Don't worry about self-esteem. You need to get the sin question answered. But this is what they're teaching the children down there. Now, you probably don't have that up here. But this is what they're teaching.
Self-esteem.
And so, he thought that he was right. Disregarding the king's command, I'm going to do it my way. Well, we go on a little further because the clock is moving.
I think I have 10 minutes.
Well, let's go on to the next. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 11. I think that will do it. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king to his house? You are my brethren, my bones, my flesh. Wherefore then are ye going to bring back, are ye the last to bring back the king? Now, verse 13. Say to Amasa, are you not of my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Now he had reason to take away Joab's responsibility. I think you would agree with that. And he appoints Amasa in Joab's place. Again, you remember the great general MacArthur?
Oh Lord, you young folks don't know him.
Well, he thought he was quite a great man, and he was. But for some reason, he displeased the president. The president called him over. Well, that's what happened here. Joab displeased and dishonored the king, so he called him home and appointed Amasa to be in Joab's place. Now comes the chapter 20. Verse 4. And said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou there present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced in cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, the Sherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa, the new commander-in-chief, appointed by David, in Joab's place, went before them. Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. Please notice this. The subtlety of Joab. Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. Nice and quiet of his health, and he's about to greet him with Verse 10, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he, Joab, smote him there under the fifth rib, shed out his bowels and so forth, And so he slew a master. Now I begin to get a picture of what he really is. He is not depending on God the Father. He's self-willed. He's doing what he wants to do. And what's the end of all of this? This self-promotion and this self-will. Let's come now to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now you must read the 1 Kings chapter 1. There are details there that we cannot go into. We have just about 7 minutes. 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's start at verse 20.
Then tidings came to Joab. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the ark. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the ark. Then Solomon said, of all people, Benaiah. He was number 6 on the list. He has risen up. He didn't fight and strive to get up. His name means God builds. He allowed God to build it. And look where he is now, saying, go fall upon him. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, no, I will die here. Benaiah brought the word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said unto him, do as he has said. Fall upon him, bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. The Lord will return his blood upon his head, who fell upon 2 men, more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing of it. That is, Abner, the son of Ner. Now here's positive proof that Abner was not a fool. That he was in the will of God. And Amasa, the son of Jehoash of Jephthah. Their blood therefore shall return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon the head of David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, shall there be peace forever. So, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house. Self-seeking, that was Joab. Disregard for the will of God. And the end result is this. Now, we have 5 minutes to consider Benaiah. So if we won't turn to the scriptures, I'll just tell you about Benaiah. His name means God builds. And my word to you, beloved, let God build. Let him have his way in your life. Now, we read that he was 6th on the list. Now, you read it further on, and suddenly he becomes 2nd on the list. Through no effort of his own, he allowed God to promote him. Now, perhaps you are at school, or at your workplace, or some other situation where you find a certain person is making progress, stepping on everybody, but seems to be getting up in the world. Don't let that bother you. Don't be envious of the ungodly when they prosper. I speak this way because I've gone through this. And I know what it is. Just to know that you are in the will of the Lord, you're doing your best, you're doing well, and some other fellow who doesn't know half of what you know, he's rising. Just don't do anything. Don't do that, Joab. Just stay still. And let the Lord have his way. Now, I can't go into the details about Benaiah, but let's read 1 Kings again. Just one place there. Same chapter, chapter 2. And when you go home, please read about Benaiah. He didn't do anything outwardly for people to know. But you know what he did? He slew an Egyptian, a lion in the time of snow, and also one of them. His exploits were in private. And notice what we read in verse 34. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, fell on him, slew him, and he was buried in his own house. Verse 35. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the whole host. Is that victory? Waiting patiently on the Lord. May the Lord bless us. Christ.